As you can tell by looking around, we're missing quite a few people. So we need to check on them and see where they are. I don't know if some might be out of town. But anyway, let's be mindful of them. Some might be suffering from colds or something. All right, lessons learned from Balaam. There's a lot we're going to talk about this morning, and quite a few lessons. Now, Numbers 22, 1 through 41, if you want to go ahead and turn there, I'll have them on the screen, but if you want to turn there also, you can have it as a ready reference. And see, most people just remember the donkey who spoke. I mean, we all heard that. When we was little, we were going to Bible class, and we heard about the donkey that spoke. And the donkey, and of course the serpent, also spoke there in Genesis 3. So, but we're going to learn more lessons from Balaam. And we could call this a lesson on how not to treat a donkey. You can chuckle all you want, but people would rather this be the point of the lesson rather than the lessons we are really supposed to learn. All right, the lives of Old Testament characters provide both positive and negative examples. We read there in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 11, how the things that happened to them beforehand were written as examples for us. Now, there were good examples, people who were faithful to God, and there were negative examples, people who were not faithful to God. And so, we find that. And we also know Paul wrote that the things written before were written for our learning or written for our instruction, that we might learn. All right, Balaam was an unusual person who provides one of those negative examples from which we can learn. All right, this is the first time here in Numbers 22 he is mentioned in the scriptures. His name also occurs three times in the New Testament and several times in the Old Testament. Now let's set up the scenario. After 40 years in the wilderness, Israel was on the way to Canaan. It was time. They were ready to go into the promised land. And they were coming, and they had to pass through certain land. They had defeated the army of Sihon, who had previously conquered Moab in Numbers 21 and verse 26, and of course Og, the king of Bashan, which is on the east side of the Jordan. And now they were encamped in the plain of Moab, intending to pass around it to Canaan. Deuteronomy 2 and verse 9 tells us that. Now, who is Balaam? The one whom Balak sent messengers to hire him to come and curse Israel. Well, what does that tell us? Not much. Let's look at it this way. He was the son of Beor, who lived in Pethor near the Euphrates River. We find that in chapter 1, verse 5. And he was a prophet of God, as Peter calls him, a prophet of God. Even though he gave us a negative example, he was still a prophet. And God spoke to Balaam, and which he did with all the prophets. And Balaam spoke great truths, as we will find in the next chapter, chapter 23, verse 19 and 24, 17. He did speak great truths because he spoke only what God told him to speak. All right, Balak had confidence in him because of his accuracy in his prophecies. Verse 6, that tells us Balaam had a reputation. He was basically shown to be a true prophet of God because what he prophesied came to pass. Balak said, well, I can use that because I need to curse his people because they scare me. All right, Numbers 22, 1 through 7. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because there were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company look up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field? And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. All right, so what did they do? They said, well, we send the price for the divination. In other words, you go to a conjurer, you got to pay him. You go to a fortune teller. What are the first thing they do is give me the money first, and then they tell you a fortune. So anyway, that's what they expected. That was the normal for them. Wherever someone who claimed to be a prophet or claimed to be some sort of have special powers, they always got paid for their services. And that's what they do, because they still do that. But anyway, Balaam's first response, as we're going to see, appears to be very wise and honorable. Verse 8, and he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. Now this is very admirable and honorable. Stay here. I'm going to get the message from the Lord. And then I will tell you my answer. He didn't jump in. Okay, I'll go with you. No, he said, let me find out what the Lord wants me to do before I do this. And you think, very honorable, admirable he did that. And Balaam told the messenger, stay and ask about this matter. Now, begin verse 9, and God came unto Balaam and said, What men are they with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. So here, simple enough, right? Just like last week, we talked about the command to Jonah was plain and simple and easily understood. This ought to be simple enough. Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people. All right. Balaam said God would not allow him to go. He told him right. That's it. End of the matter. So God's not going to let me go. But he only told the first part of God's message. God says, I can't go. He didn't tell him because his people is blessed by God. He didn't tell him that part. So what do they do? Had he told all, it might have ended Balak's plan. He probably would have tried to find somebody else to do it. Verse 13, and Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. The prince of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And so we're later going to learn that this left the door open for Balaam to profit financially. And that's basically one of his reasons he did this. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak, son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. So Balak didn't have the whole story, but now he's saying, I'm going to honor you. I mean, so what do we got? We got more treasures coming into his possession, more honor given to him. I mean, who wouldn't want to be seated at the place of honor in any place? So, that's what they did. Verse 18, and Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Great lesson right here. Doesn't matter how much you're going to pay me, I can't say anything without God's permission. And I'm certainly not going to change what God says. If we could just have people with that attitude today, there wouldn't be any denominations out there. Everybody would stick with the Bible as the Word of God and not try and change anything. So, this is very admirable on his part to say this. But then, Balaam kind of gets himself into trouble. Beginning verse 19. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Now, first time God says don't go with them, that should have been it. Final answer? Yeah, final answer. I'm not going. But now he says, you wait here. I'm going to see if God says something else. You know, that's the way most people are. God says, they read it in God's word. This is what he says. I want to see if there's something more God says. They're not satisfied with what God says. They want to find more. So they go around and start looking for loopholes. They start looking for easy outs. They start looking for ways to do things that's not going to hurt their conscience, but yet can allow them to do what they want to do. So here's where Balaam makes his mistake. First mistake. He made several. And he did wrong. Apparently in his thinking, the word of the Lord had limits of time. Well, I mean, it's been several months since these guys left and now they're back. So he said, well, let me have another opportunity. Maybe what God said then only applied then. Now it's different, right? We've heard that line of reasoning before. In the New Testament days, the purpose of baptism was to put one into a relationship with God and put one into the church. Now it is different. There's a fellow by the name of Hiscox wrote that in the Standard Baptist Manual for Baptist churches. And so, when did it become different? That's the question we always ask. But no, it has never changed. So Balaam must have thought, well, God had limitations. That was that time. This is another time. Maybe he'll let me do it this time. Now, God's already got understanding what Balaam wants to do this. Why? Well, because of the prestige, because of the money that they were promising him. All right, so Balaam forgot that God does not change. And when God speaks, it is for all time. See, God does not change. Micah 3 and verse 6 tells us that. And we know that God's word is final. God said it. That settles the matter right there, whether you believe it or not. And so, we're going to notice these things. The first time God spoke should have been enough. Should have ended it right there. This teaches us that some people are not satisfied with what God has spoken, but want to push for something different. And that's the way most of the world is now. They're not satisfied with what God says. We just want something different. And in other words, look for that loophole. For people with this attitude, God will allow them leeway in what they want to do, but will still hold them accountable. You know, we find there in 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12, that with all the deception of wickedness, God is going to allow these people to believe the lie. Why? Because they love not the truth. These people do not love the truth. They want something different. God's going to let them find it. God's going to let them find whatever they want. And so that they're going to go through life accepting this lie, following this lie. But when they get to judgment, they're going to find out the truth. And they haven't been doing it. Now, verse 20. And God came unto Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I say shall say unto thee, thou shalt thou do. So, yes, God's putting limitations on. Okay, you have permission to go, but there's certain rules. You know, it's like the kid. I want to go to a party, my friend's party. No. No, no, okay, you can go, but you got to be in by 10. Or you put stipulations on it. So you can see, and probably if you have kids, you know this, you relate to that frustration. And so God says, all right, go ahead and go, because he had his mind made up. He wanted to go. So he let him do that. And so God gives Balaam permission to go, but limits Balaam on what he can do and what he can say. And we soon find that God was upset because Balaam did not listen the first time. And of course, that brings us to some more of the story. Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the donkey to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the donkey with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam said unto the donkey, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not thine donkey upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "No." He said, "Nay." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. So the donkey could see the angel of the Lord there with the sword drawn, and Balaam couldn't see it. So the donkey, protecting master, just basically fell down, and then, out of frustration, "Why are you beating me?" Balaam was so mad, he responded. Can you imagine if your pet, either a cat or a dog, would answer and speak in a voice you can understand? If you were so angry that you would talk back with them and answer them. That's how angry Balaam was. But finally, Balaam saw this, and it dawned on Balaam. Oops. Made a boo-boo. See, the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Therefore, why hast thou smitten thy donkey these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me." What Balaam was doing was perverse in the sight of this angel. An angel wouldn't have done this had God not given him directions to do it. So Balaam had the wrong motives in his heart. He was going to go regardless. He was going to find a way to go. And so he decided to go anyway. He thought he had God's permission. "And the donkey saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive." Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Thou therefore, if it displeases thee, I will get me back again." Now here, honest answer. "I have sinned. I've done wrong. I see the error of my way. And if you want, I will return home like I should have done in the first place. Should have stayed home." And Balaam said he would go back home since God was upset. But the wheels are already in motion, and we're going to find out there's lessons to learn from this story. See, leaving out any part of God's word is dangerous. God has given us a book that's, we might look at it and think of it as huge, but there's dictionaries that are a lot larger than our Bible with a whole lot more words. But yet we leave out anything. It's dangerous. When we add to it, we know that is also dangerous. See, Balaam told the first messengers only part of God's answer, and that was his mistake. Had he told them the whole thing, Balak probably would have tried something different. See, all of God's word is important and needful. Everything that proceeds from the mouth of God is important. That's what Jesus told Satan when he was being tempted. Turn these stones into bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, is what Jesus said. See, leaving out any part of it was a sign of unfaithfulness in Balaam and all who do it today. People who don't do what God says to do, they are unfaithful to God. See, God's will and purpose cannot be thwarted. If God has a plan, nobody can get in the way of that. It's going to happen. And God's going to make sure it's going to happen. He will put the things in process to make sure it happens. And there's no kings or greedy prophets or anyone else can change what God has planned. They cannot change the parameters. They cannot change the rules. They cannot change anything of what God says and still be right with God. Now, they do it all the time, but they're not right with God. See, those who oppose it do so to their own disappointment, their own sorrow, and destruction. When people do their own thing, it doesn't work out, and they pay the price for it. See, Balaam failed to appreciate his relationship to God. Apparently, he did have a good relationship with God because God talked to him, and God gave him the messages to speak. Those messages turned out to be true, so he was an honorable prophet and with a reputation of being right. Balaam forgot that because he saw that dollar sign up there. He saw the silver and the gold, and they saw the honor and prestige they were going to give him. See, he was a prophet through whom God revealed his will. God told him what to say, and he said it. He was willing to sell his relationship for the wages of unrighteousness. That's what Peter talked about when he talked about him. Christians should realize the great honor of being a member of God's family. We are the children of God. Why? Because he loves us. That's why. We're blessed to be called his children. We should never exchange that honor for the temporary enjoyment of the trash and trinkets of this world. What if we gain the whole world and yet lose our own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? That's the question in Matthew 16:26. See, the motive that led to Balaam's destruction was in seeking wealth and honor. Got Balaam into trouble, and it does the same for people today. See, it will lead many to different sins. You know, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. That's right. Money itself isn't evil. It's just the desire for it, what people will do to get it. Some people will take a gun and rob somebody to get their money. Others will find ways to embezzle it or siphon it out or con people out of it. People will do anything to get money. Sometimes they'll give up their relationship with God so they can work two or three jobs to make more money. There's many different ways that love of money, the trying to acquire that money in any way that you can, leads you into problems. Achan, remember? He saw the silver at Jericho when they went in. And God said, don't take any possessions. Achan grabbed some of the silver and went and hid it in his tent. It was money. He was enthralled with this money. And what happened? His whole family paid the price because they all were stoned to death. And all of his possessions, all of his cattle, everything he had was burned up there in the midst of the camp. And people saw that. Gehazi, we talked about him several weeks ago, servant of Elisha, who went out to tell Naaman to go and dip in the Jordan River seven times. And Elisha wouldn't take a price, wouldn't take payment for what he had done. So Gehazi think, hey, I can make some money here. So he ran and caught up with the Naaman and said, hey, my master changed his mind. He'll take a little bit of this. He'll take some money. it motivated Judas to betray Christ. 30 pieces of silver. And it has destroyed the lives of many Christians also. Just that love for money. Now, Balaam's end is not a pretty picture. See, Balaam was not satisfied with what God said the first time. He still wanted to gain from the situation, looking for any opportunity to make money is what he was doing. He loved the wages of unrighteousness, 2 Peter 2 and verse 15. He told Balak how to weaken Israel, Numbers 31, verse 16. You know, Israel, probably close to 2 million people. They covered the plains. There were just so many of them. A huge gathering of people. And Balak thought, well, you know, if I take my army against them, they'll probably defeat me. So what did Balak do? After trying three times and failing three times, he said, okay, Balak, here's what I want you to do. This is how you're going to defeat these people. And it's how any people, any strong people are defeated from within. You go in and get all your pretty girls and go strut their stuff in front of the guys. Let them get enticed. Let them get involved in immorality. Let them do this. And that nation will crumble. Yes, he tried that. And he was being successful, really. Because in short time later, there are about 20 some odd thousand, about 23,000 young men from the camp of Israel was playing with these ladies and having relationships. Sometimes in their own tent, sometimes out in the open, having their way with these girls. And their morality was being corrupted to such a point till finally Moses had enough and he went and took a spear and pierced a couple of them through. And then he commanded all the faithful ones, you go through the camp and kill them all. About 23,000 that day is how many were involved in this. They were being destroyed. They were being weakened. You know, back in 1963, Khrushchev in Russia said, we're going to destroy you. We can't fight you on the battlefield. They know that. This nation is superior in all aspects of warfare. We cannot defeat you on the battlefield, but we'll destroy you from within. And you follow the model of communism to take down America, they've been doing it by the letter. And most of the people in this country really have not been paying attention because they're having too much fun. See, it was through idolatry and sexual immorality that destroyed the people. We read that in Numbers 25, 1 through 3. This is how they do it. Get these people to reject their own God and do what these idols tell them to do. See, Balaam was killed along with the kings of Midian. We read that in Numbers 31 and verse 8. He met that horrible end. He died in dishonor and, of course, infamy, as we read there in Jude 11. Leaving out any part of God's word is dangerous. We must know that. God's will and purpose cannot be thwarted. We know what his will is. It's not going to change. He's not going to make exceptions for anybody. He's given everybody the same rules, same parameters, the same guideline to follow. Failing to appreciate our relationship with God will be our destruction. If we forget about God, if we get busy doing our own thing, looking for to make that extra buck or whatever, the danger of pursuing wealth is a destructive force. And so there's certainly many lessons we can learn from Balaam. I look around, we're all Christians here. Most of us are. And so we know what it takes to become a child of God. But the problem is, some have kind of lost their way. They may still go to church, but they still haven't given up these things. They haven't learned the lesson from Balaam. We want to encourage you to think about that. to get yourself back focused on serving God and serving Him faithfully and doing those things that you need to be doing in order to be recognized by God as a faithful child. We're going to sing an invitation song. If anyone does need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.